It's good to be here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a child growing up in England and not far from London, I'd often have a game. When my mother had her sewing machine out, I would take the case from the sewing machine and, in my imagination, go to a big mansion. That big mansion was Buckingham Palace. Living close to Buckingham Palace, there were occasions where I would see it from the outside and be taught all sorts of magical things. Like, if the flag is up, the Queen is home. Imagine 40 plus years later, when an invitation came through the post, the mail. Not just stamped with the Queen's crown, a stamp from the Royal Mail, but it was embossed in a special way, because it came from Buckingham Palace. I will never forget that invite, or even the day that followed, and indeed the preparation to go to the palace. To the palace for tea. A day where people, probably hundreds, gathered for an annual garden party. It was the Queen's thank you to those who had served the church, the communities across the land and across the Commonwealth and beyond, people who had represented their country in sport or in some way had been in active service. That garden party was a place of welcome and of joy, and although I was only one of probably hundreds, it felt special. There was attention to detail. There was, of course, a band playing and beautiful, elaborate things happening all around. But it's the attention to detail I remember, and even the crusts of the cucumber sandwiches were cut off. A pure stereotype, perhaps, of what it is to be at an English or British garden party. But for me, this was a dream come true. I'd gone to a mansion, a house of my dreams. Many of us have a sense of who the Queen Elizabeth II was. A figurehead, a long-serving monarch. And like many of us, I'm sure, we will recall the times where she acted as a symbol of unity, combining countries together that sometimes had faced division. Particularly, I recall her visit to Northern Ireland not so long ago. And like many other dignitaries, I'm sure some of you here, some of you watching online, will recall the day we heard she died. I'd just been practicing my responses for Evensong. O Lord, save the state are the actual words. But I intentionally, that day, sang, O Lord, save the Queen, for what would be the last time. The last time before the baton would be passed on to Prince and now King Charles, who next year will be crowned king with all the dignity and colour and ritual that we associate with the coronation and indeed the Jubilee celebrations not so long ago. I know Queen Elizabeth II's recent death prompted memories not just for me or other Anglophiles. Someone who was part of many of our lives. Perhaps in a visit to a town or city, perhaps she'd evoked memories of street parties, and I know some people have shared their memories as a child being able to stay up and watch the coronation. Some of us will recall promising to serve our Queen as we joined the Brownies. Others will recall remembrance services and other in key events where, with great empathy and concern for humanity in times of mourning, she would be there. Some knew, or rather know, of the inscription at St. Thomas Church by the crucifix in the 9/11 memorial. Grief is the price paid for love. And we know in her long life, grief and love held together so often. Grief and love, and a steadfast love, and a belief in that steadfast love that never ceases, as we heard in our first lesson. There have been many renditions of her life, perhaps with a little exaggeration along the way. So many people say, "Do you watch The Crown?" or went to see Helen Mirren on Broadway. Each time that those famous scenes are shown of when the Queen was called, the day she became Queen, it became clear it wasn't about gender, it wasn't about her young age, but the authority that her position carried. She had a vocation to be Queen. It wasn't a job, a vocation that lasted a lifetime. We know that there's so many statistics out there. There were 170 prime ministers throughout the world that she met, 13 US presidents, and 15 prime ministers of England that served her. And I would imagine in those weekly conversations with them that her light would shine, the light of her faith that inspired, and I'm sure will continue to inspire so many. Yes, there was the grandeur. Yes, there were the cucumber sandwiches. Perhaps a lavish life, it seems. But also times of simplicity, times of faith, times of love. And it amused me when Lord Bishop of Chelmsford was on a documentary once. He asked her who opened her mail. "Well, I do it myself," she said. In the midst of all of her life, there was a calm assurance that isn't something you just learn. It was by being who she was. It was her vocation. In an interview around the time that Queen Elizabeth II died, the Archbishop of York, Stephen Cottrell, reflected on the mourning, the pouring of grief on her death. "It's not like she's family," he said. And then he continued, "But actually she is. For many, the Queen is a household name. Some households like mine even have her pictures in with the rest of the family. We talk about her, we raise toasts to her, we sing in anthems, prayers, and not just the evensong. Even in my household, from the tea and the cup I have in the morning, from our visits to London, the stamps, the coins, the money, the traditions, the phone boxes, and even the mailboxes, we're reminded of royalty. But not just these external things, because in the art and the charitable work we know so much is committed to by the royal household. Some of you will have been west to Westminster Abbey and seen, to honour her jubilee, there's a beautiful window there, honouring her love for creation, designed by David Hockney. Her love, the late Queen's love of nature and of all God's creatures, was palpable. But don't get me onto the corgis. Every year, at Christmas, in the Queen's speech, and I'm sure we'll soon have a King's one, We would hear of people whose lives will be honoured for their sacrifice and the dignity that's given to others, for those who died over the year, those who had served. And in her speech, she would often refer to the incarnation of her faith, of a baby born and then who went on to die as a sign of God's love, God's steadfast love for the world. So as we gather today, this season of November, this season of remembrance, we share many words of grief and mourning, and too many words of reassurance, of eternity, of a place where choirs of angels will come to greet those we love, where we will enter a place of many mansions, a place of welcome, a place of joy, a place where there is no pain, for tears will be wiped away. Today, for this special Evensong, we give thanks for all who have recently died in service, their country and their communities. We pray, and I know you'll carry on praying here tomorrow, for all those who mourn, that they may be comforted and assured, not just by our prayers, but those of the whole cloud of witnesses gone before us. But especially this day, at this Evensong, we pray for the beloved late Queen Elizabeth II, for whom the words of Matthew's Gospel may well have been written, a verse which says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." May Queen Elizabeth II rest in peace and rise in glory. Amen.